You for being here in the sanctuary to worship. Thank you if you're joining us online as well, as we are blessed together to worship Jesus, who is the Christ. It's always good to be together in Jesus' name. My name is Chris Townsend. I'm the intentional interim here at Harbor of Joy. I just have a few highlights from our bulletin, but before I share that, I just wanted to share, Sarah and I spent a couple days in Cherokee, a wonderful town here in Iowa. We're helping a family who lost their mother, and we had the funeral service on Saturday there. We actually knew the family from Lake Havasu City, Arizona, so we had that blessing to be with them and them to be with us, I think. I'm glad you smile at that part of it. But a few highlights from our bulletin. Our fellowship evening this past Wednesday was wonderful. Patty shared graciously about what's going on in Tanzania. We're so thankful for that. Thank you if you came and were able to bring food and remember a great time of fellowship. About 60 plus people were there, so we're thankful for that opportunity to gather. This coming Sunday, or next Sunday, actually the 30th, we have a new member orientation. If you desire to be part of that, we'll meet in the fireside room after fellowship time. And also just another reminder of a need for volunteers to help with the slides that you see coming up. Just advancing the slides, actually it's a pushing a button every time. It's not that highly complicated, but you need some computer competency in that. If you desire to volunteer in that area, please see me and we'll get you plugged in. Let me offer a prayer before we begin worship. God, we thank you. We thank you that you are God, and that we're blessed to be able to worship you. During this time that we have together, Lord, be present with us. May your Holy Spirit move in and amongst us. May our hearts and our minds be open to that same Spirit. May he move in us, enriching us, empowering us to do your will. So God, during this time this morning, may all things go according to your desires. I pray this in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Would you please stand for our call to worship? It's based on 2 John, which is also our focus text. Grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and from Jesus. It gives me great joy to find you walking in the truth. You have had a command from the beginning. And this is love. At this time, I invite the praise team to come forward. They'll lead us in a few songs, and we'll be blessed during this time.
Lost, miserable one, you are singing over me.
Team, you may be seated. As we continue in worship, we're blessed to be able to share songs together, to share in the creeds as well. The Apostles' Creed is a wonderful creed for us. It actually shares for us the distinction for Christians to worship the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our Trinitarian God. So if you could join with me in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. I'm going to share an extended time of prayer and then go into a prayer of confession before the Lord's Prayer. So if you just want to maybe close your eyes, don't fall asleep, close your eyes and just relax in this prayer. God, we come before you in this time of prayer, giving thanks for all that you are in our life, giving thanks that you are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as we just stated faith in through the Apostles' Creed. We thank you, Lord, for continuing to be with us here at Harbor of Joy, for continuing to bless us with your wisdom and your strength. We ask you to continue to offer us grace each and every day. We ask that you bless those that are ill and those that are aching with your healing hand. Cause those who are resistant to your leading to submit to your direction each and every day. Cause each of us to extend hands of grace to those that are in need here, especially in our community. And Holy Spirit, we ask you to strengthen the leadership here in order to further your church and your word to be spread here in this community and beyond. And now, most merciful Savior, we enter into a prayerful time of confession. Lord, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not always loved our neighbors as ourselves. For that we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Guide us, forgive us, and grant us your grace. And Almighty God, have strength for us when we show no strength. Forgive us of all our sins through your Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. Strengthen us in your goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in your guiding hands as we pray the prayer your Son has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. At this time, I'd like to share our focus text with you. When I was speaking with someone about the focus text, they asked me, what part of 2 John is the focus text? And I said, 2 John. No, what verse in 2 John is the focus text? And I said, 2 John. Some of you may be familiar with 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. They're pretty short as far as reading the entire text. So I'm going to read the entire letter, the epistle of 2nd John at this time. The elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from Jesus Christ the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has been given great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ are coming in the flesh, have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for. but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. This ends this greeting. And I'm going to share a brief message at this time based on 2 John. And this may be unique for some of you. And what I'm doing is dividing up the message into two, as you may have noticed in your bulletin. And this division causes me to speak at the first part to break down John's letters so we have a better understanding, in particular, of 2 John that I just shared. And the message is the one before we get into the traditional message later that'll be a little bit deeper than this one. So let me offer some quick comments about John's letters. I don't know if you're aware of this, but 2 and 3 John are the shortest books in the Bible. I just read one of the shortest books in the entire Bible to you. Some people say, gosh, I've never read an entire book of the Bible. Well, you just heard one read, just there. It's really easy. It's even shorter than Philemon and Jude, and all of you know those by heart, right? 2 John is less than 300 words in the original Greek. 3 John is about 200 words in the original Greek. Some of us in our conversations afterwards in the fellowship area will share more words than that, just talking about what happened yesterday in your life. So when we talk about reading the Bible, don't be overwhelmed by some of the chapters, some of the verses, some of the books of the Bible that you can read almost in a couple breaths. So we dig into that. And the 1st and 2nd and 3rd John are just great writings for us. They were likely recorded on a single sheet of papyrus because that's what they wrote on, and there wasn't a lot of words, so they didn't even have to turn the page in a sense. Some theologians call these treatises or essays, and really, they're simply letters. And the word epistle is a word used for biblical letters. We have that in the New Testament. As some people say, it's just an old-fashioned word that refers to letters. But these letters are short. So to call them, as some theologians do, treatises or essays is a bit of a stretch. So we have these letters, especially the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. But 2nd John, let's dig a little deeper. It applies the same principles that 1st John did in that it tests the true faith for a specific situation, for a specific congregation. And the reason this is being written about is there were traveling preachers back in this time, in this first century. And some of these teachers did not confess the orthodox Christian teachings, the orthodox teachings of Jesus Christ himself. Remember, we aren't too far removed from Jesus being on this earth. And you had teachers, deceivers, as scripture tells us, going out into communities and sharing untruth. So some of our scripture texts, especially what I read today, highlights the need to be aware of that, to be cautious when these teachers come to town. And it actually tells us the congregation shouldn't extend hospitality to them. They shouldn't invite them into the house. Some people interpret the house as a congregation as opposed to the house you and I live in. So the house of God. So they aren't even to be invited in to have an opportunity to teach these things that were deceptive for the people of that area. And please know, in this time, Christianity was growing fast in the Roman Empire. Some people said it was forming fast and furious. I don't know if that's where the movie title got its name. But the teachers and the missionaries, they were on the road all the time. The Roman Empire, if you didn't know this historically, did great in building roads. You can actually still see some of them from airplanes in Europe. Our nephew Josh, who flew in Europe for the U.S. military, said you can actually see some of these roads from the sky still. So these roads were well maintained and well traveled, and it allowed missionaries to go and go and go and spread the word of Jesus Christ. But some of them were not doing the orthodox word of Jesus Christ. And that's where the problem is. And please know that the teachers, these missionaries, would seek to be in people's homes. There were no Motel 6s. Nobody was leaving the light on back in the day. And the houses of, or inns, you hear inns in the Bible, oftentimes were houses of ill repute. So a Christian missionary is not going to hang out in one of those and get the good reputation. William Barclay, who's a great theologian here in America, wrote, "The inns were notoriously dirty and flea infested, and innkeepers were notoriously rapacious." I don't know what that means, but I'll have to find out. But the hospitality, the Christian hospitality, was intended for the true believers at that time. They followed the model. In the book of Acts, you see Lydia welcoming people in, Paul in particular, into her home. Jason in Thessalonica. You know what I'm saying. There were cases where people, scripturally, we have the recognition, welcome people into their home, the missionaries. And the blessing that we have, again, is that transportation was solid in this first century, and the language was unified, actually. Koine Greek was the common language spoken in that time. And Koine Greek is actually the language that the Bible is written in. So the people that were reading parts of the Bible could hear it also spoken in their language. So that was a tremendous blessing to be able to spread the word of God. But again, this letter's highlighting the need to be cautious about some teachers, some missionaries, coming in and spreading untruth. And if you were a small congregation and a teacher came, you were probably excited they knew more than you did. But the writer's telling us, be cautious because of the untruths that are being spoken in that time. In the first century, some people would follow disciples of Jesus. And sometimes disciples would go off the rails. Some people would just make up their own theology. They wouldn't even follow Trinitarian language, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They wouldn't follow the teachings of Christ. They would make up their own understanding of what Jesus, who Jesus was and what he did. And many theologians, air quote, theologians of that day, people that thought they were doing good for God, didn't recognize Jesus as God. They thought he was a great human, a great preacher, a great philosopher, a great teacher, a great healer, but he couldn't have been God in the flesh. So they tossed out what the foundation was of the incarnation of Jesus Christ coming from heaven onto this earth and God becoming man. So he's warning all of this about the teachings of the many deceivers who are in this world. Jesus even talked about it in Mark 13 as well. So it wasn't just after Jesus' death. Jesus, when he was living, was talking about, don't get involved with these deceivers. They are not teaching the truth. So these first congregations had a lot of work to do to sift through theology, to sift through teachings of visiting teachers, of missionaries. And that is the focus of 2 John and in part 3 John as well. One of the things that they wrote in the early church was towards the end of the first century, was a manual about church life, about how a church should function. And that was a result of people doing things that were not of Christ. So they got together and, in a sense, wrote teachings that you should follow, which was helpful for many churches. And the blessing was the churches began to flourish. And we'll talk more about that later. I'm going to stop this brief teaching at this time. I'd like to invite the praise team to come back up. They're going to lead us in a song, and I'll pick up more details of 2 John next week. But we're going to praise God in song at this time before the meat message. Team, I'm wondering in the first century if they thought of words like that, that they needed God in Jesus Christ and the teachers, the preachers, to lead them appropriately. They didn't have Bibles on their phones. They didn't have, I think it's 3.2 Bibles that each home owns in America. So we didn't have those resources back in the first century. This morning, as I begin this message, Legacy of the Pew, I ask if, for those of you who are able, to remember the first time you sat in a pew here in this church, in this building. For some of you, maybe it was just this past year. Some of you 5 years ago, some of you 10, some of you 30, 40, 50, some even more. Think about what year was it when you first came and you sat in one of these pews as an adult or maybe as a youngster. When you walked into the building for the first time, walked into this space, how did you select your pew? It's just a tendency that we have. We sit in almost the same space, almost the same pew. Almost wherever we go. Sometimes we go and visit a church and we'll still sit on the left-hand side, or right for you folks, in the middle or towards the front. The pew is important. It's part of a legacy. All who gathered here before you may no longer be walking on this earth, but they had a legacy of the pew. They sat in one of these pews. And they left a legacy through that. And now you're part of that legacy, picking up that legacy, continuing to sit in the pew. Legacy of the Pew 1.0 is the main message for this morning. And the 1.0 is because this is the start of a new sermon series. With that said, let's get going. Legacy, spiritual legacy, is part of our focus. And now those of us present are, in a sense, part of a spiritual legacy that's sowing seeds for the future. Not just here in this moment, but for tomorrow, for years to come. And we pray that that is a part of our bearing fruit in the kingdom of God as well, because we're called to do that. We're called as followers of Jesus Christ, as his disciples, to be fruit bearers. Spiritual legacy. It's part of our journey as Jesus followers. In this 21st century, we need to invest our lives in spiritual legacy for those that will follow of any age, in any church, not just this church. Someone may come next week and sit in your pew. Will you ask them to move? Or will you move? Just an aside story, I grew up in the Roman Catholic tradition, and in the parish that I was in, you were able to buy a plaque that went on the back side of the pew, but it faced you with your family name on it. Of course, my mom and dad did that. And we'd always sit in that pew. There were seven of us. One day I remember as a child, mom walking up, she'd always be first, walking up to the pew, and there was people in the pew. Mom being mom, just stared at them. Six people behind her just stared at them until they moved. I was like, wow, the power of the stare, right? Moms, you know those stares. Some of us children remember those stares. The power of the pew in that case. But it shouldn't be that way. If someone sits in your seat, in your pew, more power to it that they're there and they're present, and we can be thankful for it. The pews here at Harbor of Joy, some of you have sat in them again in a various time frame for years. Maybe you've prepared that pew for the next generation or the next retired family that comes into this community and decides to worship here at Harbor of Joy. I want to shift gears here. I enjoy American history, American Christian history in particular. We live in such a great country that fosters that. How many of you have ever been to Strawberry Point, Iowa? Oh, a bunch of you. Oh my gosh, I didn't expect that response. This is awesome for you. The town started in 1853 by the Stearns brothers, but more importantly, for Strawberry Point, four men, after a theological disagreement in Michigan, they were part of the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church, four men after a theological agreement in Michigan ended up in Strawberry Point, Iowa, and they started the Evangelical Lutheran Synod of Iowa in 1854, a long time ago. They established themselves as Sebald Church in Strawberry Point, and then they decided to move around a bit. And after a few moves, they ended up in Dubuque, Iowa. Took me a while to get to this point of legacy. I actually attended, and Sarah was there with me, the seminary in Dubuque, Iowa, Wartburg Seminary. If you haven't been there, it's a historical building. It looks like the Wartburg Castle from Germany, where Luther was. Take a chance to visit it. Nice Luther statue out front. So when you see that, you'll know you're there. But that legacy of Wartburg Seminary, of the Missouri Synod Church having a theological disagreement, and people coming to Iowa 175 years ago, is part of my legacy. It helped form my pastoral position. Even though I was only there for 1 year, during that year I loved the history of that place and the surrounding area. I actually took Sarah to Strawberry Point. She was probably like, oh, another trip. But we enjoyed, or at least I enjoyed that. And there's two interesting points about Strawberry Point. Let me share this with you. It used to be known as Cream City. Cream City. In 1887, the town received $10,731,428 gallons of whole milk. Imagine that. It was one of the top locations of processing milk in all of Iowa. If you took that volume of milk today, it would fill 536 railroad tank cars. That train would be 3 miles long of whole milk out of Strawberry Point. And here's the second point, and maybe the most interesting one for some of you from Iowa because of this. Strawberry Point also has the world's largest strawberry. If you've been there, you've probably seen it or taken a picture next to it. Enough of the Iowa diversion. I'd like to share some history with you, American history, great American Christian history, that is the legacy connection. There's a couple from the 1700s who shared their spiritual influence from God, and it filled into America through the generations, and it still is in effect today. Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. Jonathan Edwards felt the call to become a Christian pastor, a missionary, and he and his young bride arrived in a small congregation in Massachusetts in 1730, so we're talking a long time ago. But Jonathan Edwards was a famous pastor. He wrote many sermons, many prayers, many books as well. It's this same Jonathan Edwards, if you know your Christian American history, that was a main figure in the first Great Awakening in America. There's been two. I pray for a third. But that first Great American Awakening here in America was about moving from the denominational doctrine box into calling people to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it was a powerful movement, the Great America Awakening. Together, Jonathan and Sarah Edwards raised 11 children who grew into adulthood. And according to books I read, Sarah was a partner in her husband's ministry. They talked to each other about sermons and things of that nature. They spent time talking about these things together, and then as their children grew, they involved their children in the discussions as well. The effects of the Edwards' lives have been far-reaching, but the most measurable result was their faithfulness to God's call, and that's part of their legacy through their descendants. These descendants are their spiritual legacy. A study was done by Albert Winship in the year of 1900, and he listed a few of the accomplishments of the 1,400 known descendants of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. And I'd like to share some of those with you, just to point out the legacy, the spiritual legacy, but the legacy of some folks. Of the 11 children, and then their children and children and children, 66 physicians and a dean of a medical school. There were 65 professors of colleges and universities, 13 college presidents, more than 100 lawyers and a dean of a law school, 30 judges, 80 holders of public office, 3 mayors of large cities, 3 governors of states, 3 United States senators, 1 controller of the U.S. Treasury, and 1 vice president. These were just their biological descendants. Can you imagine all of those descendants of the spiritual side of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards, those that sat in the church pews, those that heard them and their children, who some became pastors, sharing the word of God? That's a spiritual legacy. This is what we mean by that, things that get passed on. What I'd like for you to ponder today, if you will, what kind of legacy will you leave? What kind of legacy will you leave? Will it be lasting? Will it be imperishable and eternal? Or maybe you'll leave behind simply physical things that people connect with. This new sermon series is called, if you recall, Legacy of the Pew. So because of that, I want to share a brief history of the pew. Not necessarily the pews you're sitting in, but pew as in general. The Eastern Orthodox Church in the 3rd century had no pews. People would simply stand and gather together to go through the service, the mass, the teaching time. But with the rise of preaching in the Reformation movement in the 16th century, so 500 plus years ago, when they changed the preaching into times of teaching about the Bible, the sermons became longer, and people couldn't stand for that long anymore. So people needed to sit down. So pews were introduced. And the first standard pews were interesting because the church didn't provide them. People did. People bought their own pew, constructed their own pew. They used to have pew boxes. Maybe in some churches in Europe you've seen those, where you'd have a small pew, but then a short wall around the pew. And the people paid for that. And that was their pew. That was where they could sit. And even some of those people, when they knew they couldn't be there, would rent out their pew to people that couldn't afford to own their own pew. I'm not making this stuff up. This is real. This was common until about the 19th century, so we advanced, thankfully. And the church got in the act in the 19th century of charging people to sit down in the church pews. Wow, that was tough. But that became political in some churches. Obviously, it wasn't biblical either. And then churches started providing pews for everybody, as is the case today. And people could come and sit anywhere they wanted to, especially in their favorite spot. And I've heard people talk about, I sit in this seat, in this pew, Pastor, because the sound is best right there. I've tried all over. It works best there. And the lighting is best right there. And that darn air conditioner doesn't blow on me right there either. So some people really put a lot of thought into why they sit where they sit. Sarah and I usually, especially when I'm sharing, we get to sit in the front pew. Probably not the best seat in the house. And actually, it's unusual for Lutherans to sit in the front pew. Thank you, Charlie, for sitting in the front pew with us. So thank you very much. But the pew has evolved from wood benches with no backs to ones like we have today with backs and even pads. So we're thankful to have that. Some houses of worship you've been to probably have super comfortable seats with armrests and cup holders. And wow, like you're going to be there a while. I'm waiting to go to a church that actually has reclining seats like the movie theater. That'll be an interesting one. I've seen people sleep in pews like this, so that'll be really interesting. So there's a quick history of the pew and the symbolism of the pew, but that's not what we're really here to talk about. The pew represents the people of God because we come together, and as the people of God, we sit in these pews. As a people of God, we represent spiritual legacy. The spiritual legacy that can go to someone near you or go to the next generation or the grandchildren or the great-grandchildren or somebody that you worked with. Your spiritual legacy can be passed on, not necessarily because of the pew you sit in, but because of what God is doing through you. And I'm sure these words that I'll say in this moment will connect with you. You've probably been in some churches, maybe even this church some time ago, that people sat, laid, lounged in the pew. Some fell asleep in the pew during maybe long sermons. But the legacy of the pew is more about the spiritual side as opposed to the physical or historical part. But the pews are important. Year after year, service after service, sermon after sermon, prayer after prayer, song after song, you've been in the pew, honoring God, worshiping God. The pew represents the spiritual lives of the people of God, of you, and the families and the kids that have slept in the pews, that have run around the pews, that have stood on the pews. The pews represent a lot, but most importantly, it's the spiritual legacy of the pew. The pew is about this generation and those that will follow. No matter the age of the people that will follow, the pew is important for us to recognize as part of our spiritual legacy. God's word that I shared earlier had a caution for churches back in that time about teachers coming in that may not be professing the truth that is found in Jesus Christ. And we strive here at Harbor of Joy to do that, not just in the sermon preparation, not just in the prayers, but in the song selections as well, that God's word and truth is proclaimed, Because when that's done, legacy can develop and legacy can be shared. I'm going to stop right here in this message because it's 1.0, remember. There's more to come. Next week, you guessed it, 2.0. And we'll dig in more of that. I'd like to invite the praise team to come forward and prepare to lead us in song as I offer a prayer for us while they come up and prepare. We're thankful for their ministry. God, we continue to ask for your guidance and your grace. Cause us to be humble and yet super servants of you, our Savior. Cause us that no matter our age, to step up and step in where we physically can so that our legacy can be strong, especially our spiritual legacy. May our spiritual legacy cause us to invest in other people so that your church, Harbor of Joy, may be a blessing to all who enter. And I pray this in your name. Amen.
The old hymn, Just a Closer Walk with Thee, is based on 2 Corinthians 5:7. It says, we walk by faith, not by sight.
Team. I had a vision while you guys were singing, of walking through New Orleans with an umbrella spinning while you're singing this song. That was the vision that I got. It's such a fun song. Thank you for blessing us. And we have the, there it is, our sending liturgy. It's a little shift for us, but this portrays part of the mission statement of Harbor of Joy. This time of worship has ended.
Let our daily service begin.
Let's be anchored in the Word.
So we can grow through worship and prayer.
As we share the joy
of God's love for all.
Amen. And before I share this next part, Mrs. Hy-Vee has helped us a great deal with the fellowship food. You get that, Mrs. Hy-Vee? Okay. All right. So we're blessed to have fellowship time. So go ahead and gather with that. Go in peace and serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.